Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50, which is found on page 62 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. One question and answer 125. It says, what does the fourth request mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. In connection with that, then, I'd like to read from John chapter 6 and verse 41 through to verse 59. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this petition moves us from glorifying God in terms of his being and purposes to glorifying him in regard to his fatherly care of the world and creatures, humanity, but especially his children, especially believers. Even in our prayer requests for daily needs, we reflect the loving kindness of our God. And daily bread denotes those basic necessities that we have, both physical and spiritual. As Peter says, God has blessed us in terms of all of our needs, in terms of life and in terms of all that we need spiritually, everything God has provided for us. And so the catechism brings this to our attention so that we may live with that right perspective, that we might understand with our minds that all the things that we need for this life, all the things that we need spiritually, all have their origin in God. There's nothing that we can say that we can handle on our own and that somehow we can do it independently of God. No, everything as James says, all good gifts come from God's fatherly hands. And just as parents take responsibility for their children in every aspect, physically, spiritually, so our Heavenly Father does that for us too. So let us not restrict God. Let us not only go to God for certain needs and think that we can handle other aspects of life. No, we absolutely cannot. We have the wrong view of God's involvement in our lives if that's the way that we think. No, everything. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can do no good. Without Him, we cannot live because He holds our breath in His hands. So it's absolutely essential that we understand what it is that we have in this passage. And when we don't understand that, then it jeopardizes our faith. We become vulnerable to being led astray by the devil, to thinking that we can handle it ourselves. And of course, at that point, we are absolutely sunk. Absolutely sunk. And we have that wonderfully displayed for us here, both in the spiritual aspect and also in the physical aspect. In other words, both in terms of our salvation and also in terms of our sustenance in this world. And so those are the two divisions as we look at this subject, the bread of heaven in terms of the gospel, but also the bread for earth, that which we need day by day. So first of all then, Jesus points to the Jews that are listening to him and speaks about the fact that he is the bread of life. That's the verses that come before. That he is the bread of God that's come down from heaven. And that they need to come to him. They need to receive from him what God has sent forth for their needs. And they had failed in that. They had been distracted. They had misunderstood. They didn't allow the scriptures to guide them through all the symbols of the Old Testament to the reality itself. They got stuck with the symbols. And when he's talking about himself being the bread from heaven, they have problems with that. And so they question that. That we know who his father is. And so how can he say, I've come down from heaven? And so they ridicule what he's saying. They minimize what he's saying. And the Lord Jesus Christ stresses even more that he does come from the Father. And the Father is the one that sent him. And nobody comes to him apart from the Father draws him. He is the one that God has sent to bring us to salvation. He draws us to himself. And he says, those that he draws to himself, he will raise on the last day. He will save to the utmost. They will be in his hands and no one can snatch them out of his hands. No, that those that God sends his bread to, those that listen, will be taught by God because the Father has prepared them. The only way that they come to know the Father, the only way that they come to have a relationship with God is through what God has provided in his Son. As in other passages, Jesus said, no one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son is the one that declares it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that teaches us and shows us the Father. And through his ministry, we come to receive that life-giving bread that the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. But as I said, when we don't understand our salvation and how it is that we receive it, and we stop short of God's full revelation of it, this is where it gets us. the bread of heaven comes down, and they're stuck with the manna in the Old Testament. That's what they're holding on to. Abraham, Moses, the sacrifices. And they don't carry on listening to God's revelation in terms of progressively providing for them more understanding of what those symbols meant, namely his son, namely the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, namely the prophet that is greater than all the prophets in the Old Testament, greater than Moses himself that they boasted in, greater than Abraham, who rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad. That's what God was bringing them to. The whole irony of this whole thing is in Corinthians, where Paul says, they crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, that's how in the dark they were about these things. That the Son of God comes down into their very midst, spends many years in their presence, many years teaching them, showing them in terms of miracles and everything that he taught, and they crucified it. They crucified it. Because they were stuck. Stuck not listening and progressing with the word of God over the generations. Choosing to stay there. Choosing to boast in the fact that they were the children of Abraham. Choosing to boast that they had Moses and the law, and the fact that God fed them the manna in the wilderness. And that's where they stay. And so it's a dangerous, dangerous position to be in. In fact, the Jews, what happened? They tried to establish their own righteousness. When they don't continue with the scriptures, continue with God's revelation, and they're stuck at a certain point, it's detrimental, as it was for the Jews. That's what Paul is so in anguish about in Romans 9. I mean, here God was displaying to them a righteousness by faith, even by Abraham for that matter, and Moses, by the way. Paul argues in Romans 10 that Moses preached no different gospel than Paul does. It was a gospel by faith, salvation by faith. It was never of works. I mean, that could never be. But that's what they got caught in. That's what Paul was caught in. I mean, how in the world do you establish your own righteousness when there is a whole system of forgiveness? In other words, your sin, you just go and offer a sacrifice. Everything's fine. That's what he meant when he says, as according to the law, he was perfect. In other words, he'd done the things that the law required to bring a sacrifice. But did they in their minds think that the blood of goats and lambs would take away sin? Absolutely not. It showed them what God was planning, and here was an early version of that to send that message to them that somebody else's blood would be shed. But sin is serious, blood has to be shed. But at this point, the blood is of animals. But they can't take it away. If they did, you wouldn't have to keep doing it, as Hebrews argues. But at least it pointed out that there was a means, there was a way of forgiveness, even though the final version had not been revealed. And so they had to continue, And Jesus comes, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They weren't interested. We don't need anyone else. We've got it. In the sacrifices. We have a whole system for it. We don't need you. And so it took them away from God's wonderful salvation. And so we need, as I said, to continue to listen to God, continue to wait upon him to make it more and more clearer as the scriptures progress until we come to that point, till we come to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and we come to trust in him But Hebrews, of course, is all about that. All about the failure of the Jews to continue to wait upon God to reveal fully that wonderful salvation that he promised in the Old Testament and portrayed in many ways, but it was never sufficient. It didn't come to the final version until the Lord Jesus Christ came. They were so engrossed with the things that they were given, so satisfied with the things that they were given, that they weren't open for the Son of God to come to them and present himself to them. Rather than rejoicing and giving God thanks for what he had provided, they crucified the Lord of glory. They had no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the evidence was overwhelming, as the gospel showed, their minds were closed to hearing God's word anymore. They thought they had it. They thought they had everything in their power. And all the effort that they made was enough. And so they continued with those sacrifices. Continued to trust them rather than to trust God. And so that still remains a danger for us. That we think of it as a system. And so as long as we say the right things, as long as we tick the right boxes, that's fine. No, we have to come to terms with the fact that salvation is a gift of God. He's the one that gives it to us. And it's crucial that we always see that in the right light, that we depend on it every day. We don't listen to it and understand it and then forget about it. No, every day it has to be alive in our hearts and minds. Every day we need to be reminded that if I stood by myself, I would fall. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have standing before God. And how grateful I am for the Lord Jesus Christ. How I cherish him for all that he has done. To me, he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If the Jews did the sacrifice over and over and over and over again because it symbolized forgiveness of sin, how much more we that have the Lamb of God that does take away the sin of the world? How much should we remember him in our life day by day? Give thanks to him. Not that he has to die again, of course not. But that gratitude in our hearts must never diminish. We must never lose sight of the fact that sin is very, very serious and blood has to be shed. And blood was shed every time you and I sin. We need to be reminded that Jesus suffered on the cross so that our hearts would melt, that there would be that genuine repentance, not a clinical analysis of the fact that Jesus died for all of our sins, so I shouldn't worry at all. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's the motive for us to put sin to death. That's our motive to stand firm against the devil and not sin. Because our Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for us. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's what he wanted them to understand. Not to hang on to things that could never, never provide them salvation. Now look to me. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You don't have to keep repeating it, as Hebrews argues, once and for all, so that we might have that assurance, that we may have that freedom, that we may have that wonderful relationship with God that can never be broken because Christ has cleansed us through his blood and we are made accepted in the beloved. We have access to our Father in heaven. Anytime the Spirit teaches us that we can cry out to God as our Father because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so he puts it in very graphical terms and appropriately for us since we are preparing our hearts and minds to receive the Lord's Supper next Sunday, then he tells them that. You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, not in terms of physically, but in terms of symbolically, that we're trusting in his death on the cross. We're trusting in his sacrifice. And it's only in that that we have any assurance for forgiveness of sins and all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us along with him, the privilege of being the children of God, to being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that has to be at the forefront of our minds. Because as I said, if we forget that, then we're as much in danger as the Jews were. Looking at something else. As I said, looking at a system. Looking at the way that we live our life. That somehow that assures us of our salvation. That's enough for it. But it's not. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, we need to know that. Every day, we need to live our life with that understanding. And as I said, it will dramatically shape the way that we live. It will dramatically shape the way that we look at sin. We don't take it lightly. We don't say, oh, Christ is forgiven. I mean, it's basically back to Romans 6. Let's sin that grace may abound. I mean, who says that? Who says that? Let us sin that grace may abound. Not recognizing how serious sin is and the burden that the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer for us. No, we never say, let's sin. No, we resist sin with everything that we have. And the only confidence that we have to do that is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid that salvation, that foundation for us. And it's only based on that that we dare to go forward into this week. It's only with that confidence that we dare to live life and face the devil. Not minimizing sin, absolutely not. No, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we boast in him. And when the devil seeks to intimidate us and point these sins out in us, and say we're not saved. No, it's back to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and he has done that for me. And he's promised to raise me up on the last day. And so we repent, but we don't doubt our salvation. We don't doubt the promises that God has made. No, salvation is found in Christ. Suffering on the cross. There is no other means of salvation. And whatever things that we do in the Christian life cannot substitute for that. We can't trust them. We can't trust in being members of the church. We can't trust in doing a profession of faith. We can't trust in working for the Lord in various ministries. No, it's this salvation that arises from the laying down, the Lord laying down his life for us. It is a salvation that we appropriate by faith, not by works. And the Jews, as I said, took their eye off that, and there were dire consequences for that. Now, people of God, this is your confidence. This is your assurance. This is what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. If we are to have this strong defense and this strong argument to neutralize his attacks, it has to be this. No one can raise a finger, an accusation against us because of what Christ has done. We don't need any other sacrifice other than the one that Jesus Christ has undergone once and for all, and now is seated at the right hand of God. But not only has the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, provided us with this bread of heaven that satisfies our spiritual needs, he is also the bread of heaven that provides for our earthly needs. And it's dangerous for us not to recognize that either. It's all too easy, as I say, corresponding to the to what we've just said about the Jews and the Old Testament and the symbols that were given, it's all too easy on the earthly front to look at the way that food is provided for us and then just trust in our abilities, trust in nature, trust in the way that God has created these things, and not see the connection between the things that God gives us for our nourishment day by day, and not to associate them with God himself. As though we don't need to pray for those things because we can produce those ourselves. I mean, as I say, the world produces more than it needs in terms of food. It's just the distribution that's a problem. That's why we have poverty. It's not that the earth doesn't provide enough for humanity. It does. And God does that every day, day after day after day, century after century after century. The way that he's created this world, he's done it in a way that it will provide sustenance for what God has created in terms of human beings and in terms of animals. He takes care of us all. And to kind of forget about that and just to trust in our abilities to work with nature, to increase yield, and then we think we're fine, we can handle that, we don't need to pray to God. Well, the rich young, or the rich farmer, the successful farmer, we might say, I mean, look where it got him, just like the Jews looking somewhere else. That's what he was doing. He was so successful in his harvesting that he had more than enough. He couldn't even store it all. And so he had to pull down his barns and bigger ones and put everything in there. And you would think that on his bed, he would be thanking God. But is he? No. In fact, he set God aside. God isn't even in the picture because he's speaking as though he's God. He's giving himself reassurance that he doesn't have to worry about anything in the future because he's been so successful that the future is guaranteed as far as his needs are concerned. And I'm sure there are a lot of people that are like that. Their bank accounts are so full that they don't have enough life left to spend all the money that they have. So I wonder, when they're lying on their beds at night, are they thinking about their needs, physical needs? And are they thinking in terms of dependency on God? Or are they thinking, these things I don't have to worry about. I've got them guaranteed. They're there. And to various degrees, we face that situation ourselves. We may have good jobs and money's guaranteed coming in every month. And so we say, we don't have to worry about these things. I don't have to worry about putting bread and food on the table because my job is secure and I earn enough to provide for myself. See, if we get into that mindset, we endanger our relationship with God. Because now we think it's up to me. And we fail to give God the glory. But the Lord's Prayer is reminding us that we ought to pray to God for those things. Remember, in the Old Testament, one of the ways in which God punished his people in a way to bring them back to himself was by denying them harvests, denying them rain, bringing famine into them, so that they would understand that they are dependent upon him. And when they turn away from him and take things into their own hands, then he has to bring them back to reality. And that's the way that he did it. Told them in the covenant that he made with Moses that look, I want you to know that when these things happen, when you go drifting away, then this is what I'm going to do, and I want you to understand what those signs are telling you. You're going off track. You're separating from me. You think that you can do it yourself, that you don't need me. Well, Esau was like that, you remember. Displayed that kind of attitude when he says, what is this birthright to me? I don't need it. I'm pretty successful. I'm strong. I can defend myself. I can provide for myself. I don't need it. As I say, that's what happens when we separate from God the things that God has provided for us, and we don't see, we don't connect those things that God has provided with Him and see them as His gracious and good gifts to us. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. And one of the ways, of course, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us to do that is that when we eat, we give God thanks. We remind ourselves by that very fact that it's coming from Him. And so, however small it may be, we don't say, oh, I don't have to do that. Whether we do it verbally, you know, for everyone to hear, whether we do it in our hearts to God, but we need to see it. We need to see the connection. Because it is God who deliberately set things in order in this world so that He would feed us out of His fatherly hands. And the scriptures make it clear that He takes care of everything in this creation. He takes care of the flowers. He takes care of the animals. Strong and powerful as they may be, they suffer lack. And it's He that provides for them. And as Jesus said, and we looked at before, so how much more for you, His children? Absolutely, God provides for us. And so we need to keep that in our minds as we go forward, as we live for Him, even though, as I said, we know the avenues by which to get bread, food that we need. We work. People sow. They reap. And we understand that techniques very well, and we're able to produce enough food. But nevertheless, it is because God made it so. It is because God gives us the increase. And famines show that it is not a foolproof method and that somehow it's just always going to do that. No, it's God that gives rain and the sunshine every day. No, we depend upon Him. And so this request in the Lord's Prayer is important. And we mustn't skip over it as though, oh, that's no big deal. We're not really stuck on that. No. Every day we need sustenance. And every day He provides it for you. And so we need to return thanks. And we need to see that connection and never lose it. Because as soon as we take our eye off the connection between the things that we receive and the giver, which is God, then we are in deep trouble. In the Old Testament, of course, it was shown very physically because the manna came down from heaven. It fell from heaven. And they had to go and collect it. They didn't sow anything. They didn't water it. Right? It was there. God sent it. Every day He sent it. Lest they be confused in their minds and try to say, oh, it happened because of this. No, He fed them. And they were to trust Him by not taking more than they needed. So they had that visually provided for them. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ does it in the New Testament too, where He takes a small amount of food and He feeds hundreds, thousands. No, it comes from His hands. And so if we're to enjoy the blessings of God, if we're to give Him thanks truly from the heart, understand our utter dependency upon Him, which is a strength, by the way, then we need to take to heart this request in the Lord's Prayer. And that ought to magnify in us gratitude towards God, a reliance upon Him. Yes, we work hard, and we ought to work hard. But nevertheless, it's from His hands that we receive everything for life and godliness. And He needs to receive all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for being our Heavenly Father, for being the creator of the heavens and the earth, and creating it in such a way that it is beneficial to us. It's conducive to our needs. And our Father in heaven, You have done that both on the physical level, but even more importantly on the spiritual level. And we just can't fathom why You would commit Yourself to worthless sinners that we are. But our Father in heaven, we are filled with gratitude over the knowledge that You do. And our Father in heaven, we pray that every time we eat and drink, that we might never miss the message that You are providing for our physical needs because You love us. We are Your children. And every time we sin and humble ourselves before You in repentance, we are reminded that You did not spare Your only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all. And so, Father, we pray that we might see life from Your perspective in light of all that You have done, so that we might indeed have strength, comfort, and assurance to walk this earth to serve You and always to see the connection, always to see Your hand, always to see Your mercy and grace, and to praise You for it. Hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we bring these things in the precious name of our Savior, the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number, it's the same hymn, but 598. 598.